And as per usual, I forgot different prayer requests. I'm not going to go to prayer again, but we have our prayer family, and I didn't mention them. But you know what's going on. All right. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Verse 15 through 23. You follow along as I read. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers of worship. We add worship so you know that prayer is not a general communication. It's specifically emphasizing worshiping, recalling who God is. And at those times, Paul would make mention. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, now he's implying a request here, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of Him, that is, of the Father, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which working or energizing He wrought or energized in Christ when He raised Him out from dead ones and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church, or to the benefit of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all things in all ways. That's a mouthful. And Ephesians 1 is a mental mouthful. You have to go over so slowly, and we're not going to try and do that. We're actually focusing on the body of Christ. The term body of Christ is used, or the term body in relationship to the body of Christ. It's not always said body of Christ, but sometimes just body, but in context referring to the body of Christ. It's used 36 times in the New Testament in four epistles. They're all Pauline. Three times in Romans, 20 times in 1 Corinthians, six times in Ephesians, and five times, I think I'm getting that right, five times in Colossians. Now, Colossians I might be wrong on, but you do the math 36 times altogether. So we've been looking at, by the way, we're going to be looking at this relationship of the body of Christ being considered fullness. I want to ask you a question. How many people were online last Sunday night for the evening Bible study? Oh, and I'm going to make, oh boy, I'm going to find out I don't tune in. Okay. Been there, done that. Okay. Anyway, Joel went over, things above. Colossians chapter 3, things above, set your mind on things above. What are those things above? Well, one of the things is that we have been made fullness in Christ. That's a thing. We're not looking at the person, we're looking at the thing, some truth, some reality, because we're in Christ. We're made fullness. And he went through an extensive run in an hour's time. I don't understand, maybe you think I do the same thing, but he was really running, and mentally to run with him, you really had to be going. And it's almost worthy of what I'm guilty of many times. I'm accused of repeating what I preached last week or the week before. It would be worth it to hear what he had to say on that. Now he's looking at about 16 different things I believe it is, in Dr. Schaefer's book, they're enumerated things that are related to how we are seated in Christ and that which involves us in our position in the third heaven in Christ, mentally, in God's opinion. We want to get to the 23rd verse and look at that, but we won't be able to do that this morning, so we want to kind of set up to where we're going, and then next week look specifically at verse 23. We just want to remind ourselves that all New Testament believers make up the body of Christ by virtue of our being placed into our position in Christ. We're placed into it by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. No water involved. You didn't even have to be aware of it. It happened regardless if you knew it or not. That when you believe the gospel, one of two very important relationships were established. One is that Christ's Spirit was joined to your spirit, and if you are joined to Christ's Spirit, you're also joined to who else's spirit? Well, the Father shares the same spirit essence that the Son does, and the Spirit shares the same spirit essence that the Son and the Father do. So we're joined to that spirit essence. That's regeneration. That's where you get eternal life. That's where you get you participate in the nature of deity because of that connection. Someone said it this way, I think it was Dr. Schaefer, we're spot welded. Our spirit is spot welded. I don't get the whole thing, but I'm connected enough where it's genuine and real and effective. Okay? The other aspect of salvation is us being seen in a unique way by God the Father and the Spirit and the Word here. It says, y'all come and look at this. Y'all come and see yourself the same way. There's a benefit. And many Christians read over these things and just go, oh, what was that about? And just kind of, whoa, this kind of sounds kind of spacey, being in Christ. We've been familiar with it for some years now, but we also have to realize many believers have never really focused on these things, and even in many good commentaries, when it comes to describing what it means to be in Christ, some get closer than others, some it's quite vague and so forth, but it's simply what it says it is. You're there in an opinion. You're there in a position. And it's a very important. And the two have to go together. Christ in you and you in Christ. In order to be outworking, to be effective in activity, the two have to work together. You have to, and Brother William was going through this in framing your mind today, framing your mind on things above. While you're thinking of that, while you're framing, then you can allow, then the Holy Spirit can allow Christ who's in you to live out through you. And you can be thinking on things above and also directing this life. You can be involved in directing the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. The two need to work together effectively. Now that doesn't mean that if we give a test to every Christian, they don't know anything about baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ and that you're seated in Christ, that they can't do any, or never have done anything. It's being able to do things accurately and correctly and consistently. All Christians can be spiritual from time to time. It's being spiritual more often. And for you who may know more, you're responsible for more, to be consistent more often, and to, for those who don't know those things, be kind, not beat them over the head, but be kind to bring them along. To bring them along. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, we're in a body, in one body, by virtue of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Where we were for the last couple of Sundays, looking through Romans 12 in relationship to the body of Christ, we saw in verse 5 where it says, so being many are one body in Christ. We are a body, the body of Christ, because of the baptizing work of Christ, because God sees us in Him, and He sees this one body with Christ as the head. That's positional. Everything we looked at in Romans, from verse 5 on, in Romans chapter 12, wasn't keeping everything up there. It was how we're seen up there, the roadmap, the blueprint, and now living it out down here, in how we use spiritual gifts. in how we act spiritually in many different situations. Last week, of how we realize that we're not, or how we're to act towards those who constitute themselves as enemy. And this is all for, as we act this out, we are an encouragement to other believers to act out the same way. And as they act out this perfect formula, this perfect blueprint of the body of Christ, in Christ, they're an encouragement to me. Well, I guess then we're an encouragement to one another, aren't we? That's the way it's supposed to work. But we're positionally a body of Christ up there, but it's not to stay simply as a thought. That's where it starts. God has this thought. That's, we're a body in Christ. We've been placed into Christ, into one body, the body of Christ. And now it's how we work this out down here on earth, 2017, with one another in the unbelieving world about us as they're looking on, and what they're doing and thinking and treating and reacting to us. How we do that effectively. That was Romans chapter 12. Now when we come to Ephesians, remember there's three times the body was in reference to the body of Christ in the book of Romans, six times here in Ephesians chapter 1. And the first one is going to be in the 22nd verse, the second to the last verse in the first chapter. Now, it's interesting. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us what and how God has planned for the complete salvation of the body of Christ. And if any of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, realize it is one of the most in-depth, deep aspects of revelation in regards to your salvation that you can find in Scripture. And this is appropriate because Paul was at the Ephesian, at Ephesus, where this church was established for 3 years. It was the longest period that he spent in any one location. And so they would have been exposed to a lot of information. And now he is, whether he's simply reminding them, it doesn't seem that as you read chapter 1, he's exposing more to them. But they're ready for it. Now I want to give you just in verses 4 through 14, it gives you this summary of this, of how God has done all this and how He's elected and predestined and according to His, He's determined according to His desirous will. He's with His determinative will, He's made a decision according, that's because of that which gives Him good pleasure. And you put all of these things together. Now you can go back to Romans chapter 8 and kind of add some things in there. Some of them are similar. There's different ones, but there's Ephesians chapter 1 is not exactly the same as Romans 8. You put the two together and you can find out this network of how God has provided this wonderful salvation. But let me read verses 4 and 5 and then 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Because it kind of sums up how it all started in the mind of God, how He thought about this, and how He's going to bring it to a conclusion. Okay, you ready? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed, this is the word eulogeo. It means good words or good speaking. Speak well of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us with all spiritual well-speakings in the heavenlies, in Christ. What God has determined to do by grace through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit to see a born-again believer now in His Son. Spiritual. All spiritual blessings. Not physical. Hey, I don't feel so well down here, Brother Joel. Brother Joel up here says, you know, we're getting older. I looked at myself in the mirror when I combed my hair a little bit so it doesn't look like too much of a haystack when I get up here and embarrass my wife. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, the salt's taking over the pepper. I remember there was a time, it doesn't seem that long ago, I was pulling those white things so I could stay youthful. And then pretty soon it just got to be too much. Well, we're all on the road to aging. And we're not going to be around here. Ever since the fall, that was the design. It's not to stay here. We're all going home as believers. Don't put your anchors and your roots down here. I can keep on going on. It says we're blessed with all spiritual well-speakings or blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He, God the Father, chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. One day, without spot, without blemish, that's when we get to the fifth chapter, it's going to say that. That's how we're going to be concluded. I'm going to be before Him blameless, holy, continually, because I've been perfected by glorification. Now that's what God has planned. He's chosen and planned that. Now let's look at verses 13 and 14. In whom, this is in Christ, in whom also you trusted after, or hoped actually, in whom also you hoped after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there's a definite article before promise. What promise? What specific promise? Well, going back to verse 4, the promise of how it's all going to end. How we're going to be presented before the Father. That's the promise. It hasn't taken place yet, so it's still a promise. And I can direct faith toward that. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, here's the conclusion. Here's the one. Which the earnest of our... Who is, the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit concerning promise, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until when? Until we finally collect everything that has been paid for. That's what this word redemption, apolutrosis, complete redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. You read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, the 24 elders again throwing their crowns, or glorified and casting their crowns in order. We're going to be there. Each of us are going to be represented in those thrones, 24 thrones, as we all will be relieving ourselves of those crowns at the feet of the one who caused us and provided that we could even be granted such a crown for the purpose of glorifying the one who caused us or enabled us to be able to get that crown unto His, the praise of His opinion, His glory. Okay? Verse 4, this is what God's planned. Verse 14, it's a sure thing. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, He's the down payment, the seal, until it actually takes place, this complete redemption. Now, based on this overview of our complete salvation, Paul makes requests for New Testament believers during his time of prayer or worship. Not to belabor the point, but prosukamai is not a general word for communication. It is now a specific word in relationship to what Brother Steve has blessed us with time and time again over the years in Sunday school class of knowing who God is, and we're rehearsing before Him so that we remember. We've got to be praying or worshiping always. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:17. Worshiping always, telling back to God who He is. So here, while Paul is during his time of worship, he also adds another form of communication, which is involves verse 16, remembering or making mention of you. While I'm worshiping, you tell back to God who He is, then you can bring your requests for what you need and supplicate for other people what you don't know, what they might have or so forth, or intercede if you do know. Now you're on solid ground. Then it says in verse 17, and here we start out with the two requests. Now, he doesn't say, I ask, or I supplicate, or I intercede, or anything like that. It just says in verse 16, I make mention. Well, the making mention involves a request form of communication that isn't specifically stated. But this, he makes two requests here. Number one, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit. Cross out the definite article. And it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. And what he's talking about isn't for an unbeliever who needs the Spirit to be saved. So just cross out the definite article. You've already got the Holy Spirit. This is talking about your little s, human spirit. That he may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of him. Let's raise our hand if anybody here has fully experientially knowledged God the Father. You know you can, and you know he wants you to, and you know it's an ongoing activity of coming to that. And that's going to be involved when we come to verse 23 about fullness. Okay? But that we would fully experientially know him with by being granted a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, in relationship to a full experiential knowledge, there are a lot of Christians out there that says, I've experienced this, and I heard a word from the Lord, and I saw with my own eyes this wonderful, miraculous thing that was this or that. Well, this says this full experiential knowledge is supposed to be according to revelation. Let me show you revelation. This is revelation. So it's the revealed word that is the limitation and the explanation of this full experiential knowledge. I don't go off on my own and make it up or think I've seen this or heard someone else who said they saw or did this, things like that. I get it from the Word to receive and understand and then experience this knowledge of the Father. And along with that revelation is this Spirit, and the Spirit is where you cogitate. As William was going through those two words for mind today, frein and nous, it's in relationship to your spirit. Your spirit is where you think. What did we say before John chapter 3? Your body, soul, and spirit, where are you saved today? Your body saved? Mine isn't. Is your soul saved? No, mine told me this morning I wasn't. I didn't feel like getting up. So my soul tells me what Mark, it'd be nice, my soul isn't saved, but my spirit is saved. And it's in the realm of my spirit where I can think. And that's where the mind works. These two areas of mind work in the realm of the spirit. Well, Paul asks for a mindset, a spirit, where we can be thinking in relationship to revelation, God's revelation, and wisdom. Now, wisdom is having knowledge, you know some information, and then you understand how that information works. And then wisdom puts it into practice. Wisdom is for practice. We have a tendency, if I know something new, I'm satisfied, I don't want it, you know. And, well, give me some understanding. Now, boy, I got knowledge and I understand how it fits together. That's enough. No, God has never given the revelation of His Word simply to know and understand. So now I can, well, I know and understand a lot. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You can have all knowledge. Doesn't do you a bit of good. Just having knowledge. You've got to put it into use. 1 Corinthians 13 tells you how to put that into use, that knowledge into use by means of love. And that's how you are wise. You are wise by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce and activate agape love toward other believers. And in doing so, then you're doing it toward God. That was one thing that he requested. Then the other thing in verse 18 is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It goes on to say, first thing, that you may intellectually know something. Now, this is an experiential knowledge. This is simply head knowledge. The previous word for knowledge that we saw in verse 17 was experience, and experience to the full. By the way, let's just mention one more thing about a full experiential knowledge. Does epigenosko, full experiential knowledge, that's our translation, they just say knowledge, but does full experiential knowledge mean I know everything God knows? So I'm God. By the way, if I knew everything God knew, I would be God. I'd be sharing in that aspect of deity to its full, and the only way I could do that was to be God too. This full experiential knowledge is to fully experience what God, who does know everything experientially, wants me to know. So let's look. Here's God's knowledge. He says, Mark, this is everything while you're here on earth that through Scripture and through salvation, I want you to experientially know. And so it's a small, limited realm. This full experiential knowledge is what He's designed for me and you in our salvation. Here in verse 18, He simply wants us to intellectually know. And what does He want us to know? He wants us to know the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Hope is an expectation. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 29 and 30, where it says, for whom He did, for God the Father, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. He starts out with foreknowledge, and then what He knows ahead of time, according to what He's determined, He then fences out or predestines. It's prahorizo, a horizon ahead of time. He's setting out a horizon ahead of time, a fence ahead of time, to make sure what He's determined and what He knows to Him experientially already, He knows is going to take place. So He foreknows, and what He foreknows, He predestines. And it's individuals, individual believers, verse 30, whom He, God the Father, did fence out ahead of time. Them, the same ones that He fenced out ahead of time, He also called. And whom, the same ones that He fenced out ahead of time and called, He justified. And the same ones that He fenced out ahead of time and called and justified, He also glorified. I've experienced four of those so far. I haven't experienced the glorification, and yet it's in the aorist tense. It looks like it's already happened. Well, you know what? Experientially, in the mind of God, it has. And He's the only one who can do that. It's a done deal. Your glorification is done. And by the way, this is one of the best verses for the eternal security of a believer. If He fenced you, if He knew you ahead of time and fenced you out, and then called you, and then justified you, He's going to glorify you. And by the way, it's the same people, the same ones. So we come back here to this request, this second request, that they would have their eyes of their understanding enlightened. Unbelievers have their understanding darkened, Scripture says. But to the believer, you can have an enlightening when you're spiritual by the Holy Spirit. You're taught by Him so that you can understand, you can put together knowledge. Not simply know facts, but you can put them together. You have your understanding being enlightened. Actually, I believe it's the word heart. I don't have my interlinear, but I'm recalling that. In order that you may know what is the hope of His calling. You know what God's called you to? Here again, many commentators, they've called you to salvation. Well, that's true. Well, which salvation? What do you mean which salvation? There's only one salvation, isn't there? Yeah. There's one big salvation, but in Scripture it's broken up into sections. There's a salvation initially where you're saved from the penalty of your sin. That's when you believe the gospel. And for that person who is initially saved, then they're in the realm of present tense salvation, now to be growing and to be in the process of being saved from not going to hell, that's already been taken care of, but from the power of your still indwelling sin nature. And then, after that's concluded, at the rapture, finally, when we're all together, there's saints that are already home, but they haven't collected everything yet. They haven't experienced full redemption yet. And they won't until the rapture takes place. So if Joel's request that he was intimating and you were agreeing to, what'd be the best year you've ever had? The rapture. That'd be great. Well, when that happens, then we finally come to that culmination where we experience what we've been called to. The whole gamut of salvation. I've been called to initial salvation, I've been called to present tense salvation, and I've been called to future tense salvation, or the culmination or glorification as a born-again New Testament believer. The calling is called to the whole thing. The calling is called to what God has laid out for you. Ephesians 2:10. What am I to do today? Well, wherever you are, wherever God has put you at this point, the neighborhood you live in, the job you work at, the people you're around, those works are going to be right there unfolding. And they're going to have your name on it. And I can't rush over and say, wait a minute, let me do this for you. Because if I do that, I'm missing out what I should have been doing over here in my ballywick. So this, we're called to all of our salvation, the whole gamut. The expectation, the hope of our calling is how it's all going to come out. Everything that has been foretold in Ephesians 1:4 and has been culminated in verse 14 is the hope, the expectation of our calling. And Paul wants the Ephesians and us today to know intellectually the hope, the expectation of his calling. And then he says, and what the riches of the glory or opinion of his inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance is being talked about? There are many scriptures. In fact, I can't find the verse right off. Well, here, verse 14. The earnest of our inheritance. Verse 14 speaks of I'm going to inherit something. But verse 18 is talking about God the Father inheriting something. What's He going to inherit? Us glorified. Us, Ephesians 1:4 and with Ephesians 1:14. He's planned it, He's going to conclude it, He's going to bring it to pass, and He's going to collect on it. He's going to inherit us glorified. And so it says, to know intellectually the riches of His inheritance. Well, what are these riches? The way God sees us in Christ is the way we're going to be. The way we're seen in Christ is the way I can be from moment to moment. But the way I'm seen in Christ isn't what I will permanently or continually practice here on earth. It's always going to be a challenge. I'll always have three enemies. They will always be interrupters. I have, as Brother William was pointing out in Romans chapter 8, there's the issue of thinking according to the flesh or thinking according to the Spirit. When I'm glorified, I'm not going to have a sin nature to be carnally minded anymore. But right now I have those issues. So at times I can live in relationship to how I'm going to be according to the way I'm seen in Christ. But when we're glorified, that's going to be continual. That's going to be continual. And so, it says here, the riches. What are those riches? Those riches are the priceless facets of those things above. Brother Joel is starting to go through in Dr. Schaefer's booklet setting your mind on things above. And Dr. Schaefer in that book has a list of 16 things about how God, and this is simply, he didn't make them up, he didn't write them, he simply collated them, studied and collated them from Scripture. And so it's what Scripture's telling us of how we're seen. And there's different facets. It's one position, but there's different aspects or facets, just like you have, you ladies that have a diamond engagement ring and so forth, and it's cut in facets. I don't think I've ever seen a diamond that had one facet. How could that be? I guess if you had a cube, you'd have to have at least 6 facets. But the way they pretty them up, they make all kinds of little facets. Well, that's how our position in Christ is. There's many different aspects to it. The stock, you can make a load on the stock market. You can make a killing in real estate. You can do all kinds of stuff and get all kinds of personal, material, earthly wealth. And it's all ashes and garbage compared to how your Father thinks of you as He sees you in His Son. Do you hear the gears grinding a little bit in your mind? Whoa! Yeah, I've heard that before, but yeah, that's right. I've got to think that way. I'm almost... And here again, going back to Sunday school class, Colossians chapter 3. Frame your mind on things above, not on things below. I got to grind my mental gears because I was going in this direction. I got to slam it into reverse and think in the other direction on heavenly things of how God sees me. Now, I can operate down here cogently while I frame my mind on things above. And that's how we're to live. Okay, he asks for that. That's why you have this hope of calling, and also that your understanding would be, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to intellectually know the riches of His opinion. That is the Father's opinion, or of His inheritance in the saints. That we just looked at that. And then thirdly, the excelling greatness of His power in verse 19. How powerful is God? Well, I can't see Him, and I can't hear Him, and I can't feel Him, I can't taste Him, I can't smell Him. He's imperceptible to my physical senses. And the unbeliever would say, you guys are crazy if you think there's something there. You're dealing with this person who's God, who's up there in the sky somewhere. Well, no, actually He's everywhere. He's everywhere. In fact, He's even permeating your unbelieving body and my believing body and everything else. There's a lot of detail here. But I don't see that. It doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem real. You're right. It doesn't to the human mind. It doesn't to the soul. It's imperceptible. But Paul says, I want you to know God's power. Then he demonstrates or illustrates this power when he says in verse 20, which energizing He energized in Christ when He raised Him out from among dead ones. How did that affect the unbelievers, the religious leaders and so forth in Jerusalem when they heard about the resurrection? They heard it from the Roman guards who had no part in this one way or the other. And they told them how it was done. It wasn't that anybody came and stole the body. That's the lie that they wanted to perpetuate. But you see, there was definitely... let's go with the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back to the resuscitation of Lazarus. How did the religious leaders... Because they could see Lazarus. No one but believers saw the risen Christ. But they could see Lazarus when he was resuscitated by Jesus. What did the religious leaders... Did they say, Jesus did this? Well, I guess it proves He is God and we were wrong all along. I changed my mind. No, he says, we've been plotting to kill Christ. Now we want to plot to kill this guy too. Because of him, many others are starting to believe on Jesus. That's the epitome of idiocy. And yet that's what the unsaved mind does. But do you know this morning as a believer that the resurrection of Christ is real, the bodily resurrection? It was part of the gospel, the good news of how you got saved, that that was true. God demonstrated His power. And Paul wants us, and as well as the Ephesian believers, to know this power in whom you... which He wrought, or which He energized in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead. And not only did He simply raise Him from the dead, but He sat Him at His right hand, up far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this present age, which Galatians 1:4 says is now this present evil age, because Satan is allowed to do his thing to show the contrast to God's ability to what He has done and will do in the future. So Christ has the dominance in this age and in the coming one. But does He exercise that dominance over everything? No. Why? I got a plan. He's showing while this world is being dominated by satanic principles, by this evil age, while Satan is the one who's attempting to control governments and so forth, and leaders, world leaders, we see this back in the book of Daniel and so forth, as he's doing that, God is demonstrating something. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, that what those believers would get while Jesus was alive on earth were houses and lands and mothers and fathers. In other words, others would take care of them and share their resources. And in the age to come, that is this present evil age, eternal life. Eternal life in the present evil age is to show a white demonstration, a demonstration of light or white. I use white because it's the backdrop, or it's before the backdrop of this evil age. You can put a black cat or a white cat or a white piece of paper or white anything in front of a black background, having every, and you will notice that standing out. Guess what unbelievers see when they see eternal life lived before? They may not like it. They may hate you. We saw that in Romans chapter 12 last week. But what does it do when they see eternal life lived out? Instead of retribution, instead of trying to get even, instead of a judgment on your part towards their evil actions, you reciprocate by giving to those enemies who constitute themselves your enemies. You give them what they need. If they're truly in need of food, you give them food. If they're truly in need of water, you give them water. And in doing that, they understand and see what's happening. They don't understand it, but it's so troublesome. It's like putting coals of fire on their head. And that's God's purpose. He's taking out of the nations the people for His name, and the ones that are continue to reject God and His plan and His provision, they are being confounded by what they see, by what they hear from spiritual believers. And that's God's purpose and program. So Christ isn't rolling up His sleeves today and say, I've got all authority. He does have all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. But He's not exercising that authority except over you and over things. Now, because of the time, we're going to leave verses 22 and 23 till next week, and we conclude this topic of fullness. We've been made fullness. And you know what? Jesus Christ, who's been given all authority, is exercising His authority over all things. He dominates it because all things are under His feet, placed there by the Father, and He's the head over all things. He dominates all things, And he controls all things to use how he wants to use them. You think what's going on in your life as a believer or any believer's life for the last 20 centuries has been accidental or incidental? It's been planned. It's been allowed. It's been directed. Jesus Christ is using His authority over things to cause to happen the things that have taken place and will take place in our lives as believers for an eternally good purpose. Romans 8:28, how many things work together for good? All things. All things work together for good. And you know it. If you're loving God. And you're only loving God if you're spiritual. You have to be a born-again believer and then in a right relationship with the Spirit to be loving God. And when you're loving God, you understand that all things are working together for good. We'll come and pick up here next week as we continue to look at the body of Christ, and we're going to see how the head is supplying everything we need. Not simply in some kind of a ethereal, on paper way, but actually in your experience. In your actual experience, in my actual experience. He's in control of all things. Because He has a good and wise and eternal purpose. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You see us in a certain way and You've communicated, You've revealed that to us in Your Word. And we don't have to go around making up accounts of what You have done or will do or have said or are saying. Father, we simply have to look at the revealed Word, and through Paul, You've revealed this wonderful place that we have seated in Your Son who's at Your right hand. We're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Father, thank You for this privilege, this position, this place of honor, and this place of rest. Father, may we be resting in You for those challenges that we continue to have that follow us from last week and those that will be before us that we have not entered into in the days to come. In Christ's name we give You thanks. Amen. What Jesus Christ, the head of the church, His body, we're going to get into that in the last two verses in the first chapter, and all that God has planned, and Paul's request that we would know the Father in a more intimate way than we have yet experienced Him, with a full experiential knowledge of how it's been planned, and He desires us to know Him as our Father. We come to this particular moment when, for the purpose of recalling the foundation of this so great salvation. The foundation is, as we've said in the message this morning, it's based upon Christ in us and us in Christ. Remembering that, shaking the rust loose this morning, do it again tomorrow morning, the next morning, during the afternoon, into the evening, of remembering of who you are and what your salvation is about. And so we partake of these two elements that are left us as reminders of the completeness of our salvation. Us in Christ and Christ in us. The bread represents us being in Christ. And so I'm going to ask Steve if he would give thanks for this pictorial element and its significance to us in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says that we are one body, one loaf or bread. The 11th chapter says that this body is for your huper, your benefit. And so we're not looking simply at the body of Christ on the cross. That's where it started. That was the payment. But what the payment bought was another body where He is the head And according to 1 Corinthians 12, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we, the members, make up the body as He is the head of that body. Remember our unity together, our codependence on the head, and our interaction with each other. Shall we remember? Things we said at the beginning of the message this morning is, how did the body of Christ come about? What is it? It has to do with our position. It exists by our position. Romans 12:5, we are one body in Christ. But that body up there doesn't do anybody any good until it functions down here on earth. And for that to happen, you have to have life. And so we remember these two elements. We're part of one body that has life. And the cup represents, according to 1 Corinthians 11, the new covenant. And according to 2 Corinthians 3:6, it's life. We have life through the new covenant. God's quality of life, eternal life. And so we remember or remind ourselves and collectively together once again that we are one body needing to cooperate and function together under the headship of Jesus Christ by virtue of His life in us. Shall we remember?